listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good afternoon. So when we were singing that Sinking Deep song, I mean, I love it. I've been listening to it all week, actually, and thank you to David for introducing it to us. But it was making me think of a YouTube clip. I don't know if you've seen it before, but there's two ships. There's an American and a German ship, and the American ship is actually in lots of trouble. And they're calling out and they say, "Mayday, mayday, we're sinking, we're sinking." And the German ship says, "Repeat that, repeat that." And the American goes, "Mayday, mayday, we're sinking." And the German goes, "Really? What are you thinking about?" So, I don't know if I did the YouTube clip justice, but it always cracks me up, that one. So the song's a little bit deeper than that, obviously. Juge, can we get that up there, mate? So it is deeper than that, and I guess part of what I wanted to talk about was the fact that when reading this book, I really enjoyed it. There's a lot of really good stuff in it. But I had to be careful that I didn't go and start getting too down on myself. So we're talking about Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets by Andy Stanley. And the reason for that is, I don't know about you, but I've stuffed up a few times in my life. Some of them fairly serious. Some of them not so serious. And sometimes I realise, looking back on things, that the decisions I made were not decisions between good and bad or right and wrong, but just two really tough alternatives where there wasn't a right or a wrong. There was just two tough alternatives, and that's life. And I have to live with whatever decision I made. Other times, there was a good decision available to me, but I chose the one that felt right at the time, not the one that felt better long term. And then, thankfully, there's times that I listened to God and probably made the right call. So, fewer regrets. Who has any... You know, you hear people saying, "Oh, I live with no regrets." And I must say, I always think they're idiots. Because how can you look back and not have a single regret about your life? So they're either fooling themselves or, I don't know, I really honestly don't know how you could live with no regrets. I regret a number of things. I think what they're trying to say is I don't beat myself up about the fact that I've made some mistakes. Maybe that's what they're trying to say. But I think we can all probably relate with the fact that there are decisions we've made that aren't the ones we look back on and go, it was probably not the best call. So younger ones and older, not oldest, just older ones, but younger ones in particular, I really think if you can, you know, read the book, great, but if not, listen, because there are things I wish I'd known about when I was younger when making decisions. But let's not make this into a really heavy thing. So the part of the book that I'm going to be talking about is the legacy question. So the legacy, and a legacy is, you know, what is it that occurs through time after me because of some action that I've done? I guess that is my legacy or your legacy. And I'm going to try and keep up here so I don't have to keep on doing this. So what it's really trying to get at is, let's look at the big picture. Let's look at the tapestry of life that is created by all of us. We're all part of this tapestry, and it goes throughout time. And every single one of our stories is linked with everybody else's story in one way or another to form a big picture. And what I want to come back to at the end, but I'll highlight it here, is who's the weaver? Not us. We're but a thread in God. It's weaving. It's his weaving, right? But there's decisions that we make along the way. And we often feel like we're making a decision here and now, but it's really about the future. That's not gonna work. All right. So whether we like it or not, our current private individual decisions have long-lasting and public impact. Even the tiny, tiny little ones, like will I eat that extra donut, has an impact, right? Will I begin smoking? I mean, they're private decisions, right? And in our free and liberal democracy, we most of the time allow each other to make those decisions on their own. And we go, well, yep, and they might affect me to some extent, but we're willing to let each person make their own decision, which is a good thing, I think. But isn't it great when that individual person also says, how are my decisions affecting the people around me? And that's what I think this book is really getting at, is this isn't just a decision for the here and now, it's the decision for the long term and for the wide. So what really came home to me when reading this chapter was, there can be lots of really small decisions, or they might seem small, but it's actually a thread that weaves through the lives of everyone around us and those that come after us. And in here, Andy talks about his family and his grandfather and his father in particular and the decisions they made. And in a moment, I want to talk about some of my family and the decisions people made. And I'm going to try not to cry, but you know me well enough to know that there's a fair chance I will. So I'm just warning you up front, when I talk about family and things, that's what happens. Now, some of you who are approximately my age may remember the next thing I'm about to put up. But before I do that, what Andy talks about, and I just want to read a couple here because I thought they were good, is that the decisions we make now affect the stories in the future. What stories? The stories we tell our children, the stories we tell our friends, the stories that our children will tell their children, the stories that we tell ourselves when we try and make sense of why our life is where it is. So, some of the things he's put here. Whatever the case, the outcome becomes a permanent part of the story of your life. So, you went out with him. He was a jerk, but he was cute, and he was convenient, and there wasn't anybody else on the horizon. 2 years later, the whole thing just evaporated. You saw it coming, but you felt stuck. Now, part of your story is that you wasted 2 years of your life dating in a relationship with someone that you knew early on was, well, they weren't the one. Your boss asked you to lie to a client. You're not a liar, but you lied. The client called you on it, and your boss threw you under the bus. Now you don't have a job. Now, part of your story is that you lied and lost your job over it. The better story would have been you refused a lie and you still lost your job. I thought that was an interesting one. Like, just because you made the right decision doesn't mean there's a better outcome, but you made the right decision. That's a pretty big thing. And that was what we talked about last week, the one which is consistent with who we are. That's called integrity, right? Your friends wanted to go out. You had an exam the next day. You told your friends no. They pressed. You pressed back and you stayed in your dorm. You aced the exam, and now you have a diploma with an honours sticker to show for it. You'll never forget that night. Meanwhile, your college friends are, well, you're not actually certain where they are. I just thought that really brought home the life part of these decisions. They happen all the time when you're not expecting it. When someone comes and says to you, can you do this for me? You have a decision. Is responding to them something I can do which is consistent with who I am, with my beliefs? Would it show them love and care? Would it be good for them? There's so many decisions we can make in there and on so many bases. And the question is, are we willing to ask the tough question of, should I? What's right? Not the one we often ask, which is, which one will make me popular with the other person? Which one will mean that they like me? That's often the one that we go to, but that's not the one that I think God actually wants us to ask. So for those who are sort of roughly my age, who remembers this sitcom? Anyone? Yes? A few people? It was Bianca's and my favourite for a long time, How I Met Your Mother. And there's a line in here that I actually wanted to play for you, but I could not get it on YouTube. I mean, for all of the illegal stuff that's on YouTube, and I could not get this one copyrighted piece of material I wanted. But as I downloaded this, look at that little top red bit. A love story in reverse. It's really interesting. This is a sitcom where this group of 30-somethings, basically it's an excuse to tell a story about 30-somethings, but what it starts with the premise is that this guy is telling his children how he met their mother. And so he did this over many series of television until the series got axed, basically, and they quickly had to tell you at the end. But the point is, he goes for a whole lot of things that seem to be irrelevant to how he met their mother, and yet they all weave together to how he met their mother. Some of his decisions are good, some of them not so good. And the line that he uses that I actually, well, they use is, if you, I'm just going to a little swear, they go, you know what? I think that's a problem for future Ted. Really nice way of procrastinating, so I use this one a lot. Then later on, you see him the next day with a hangover. Damn you, past Ted. And I reckon so often in life, that's what we're like. It's like, I'm not really going to think about the future. I'm just going to make the decision now because whatever, that's a future Hayden problem. Later on, Hayden stands there. Why, past Hayden, did you make that decision? So how much better would it be if in the moment we go, future Hayden, what would be good for you, right? But all of this happens inside of a context, and the context is the story that we're born into. And it can be easy to feel like we're a victim of that, of the tough stuff that we might be born into or the things that happen to us. And as I was thinking through my story and the people that have been important in my life, it got me thinking about the decisions that they made, good and bad, that affected me where I am now, two generations, three generations later. And I guess you could sit back and be judgmental, but I really was found it interesting to just think through what they were doing and what happened and why they made the decisions they made, and then think about, well, what about me now? So I thought I'd share a couple of them with you. My mum and dad have shared a couple anyway, and I checked with them that I can share some of this stuff. So I want to share on my father's side first. So you might have heard when Dad shared a while ago that his father committed suicide when he was 13, which is obviously a fairly traumatic thing to go through. I don't want to actually focus on that part. What I actually want to talk about is my grandfather's wife, my grandmother, who went through that. She actually got married before she married my grandfather. And because we don't actually entirely know, but probably he was abusive or certainly not husband material, let's say. She was pregnant, she had a child. And in an era when no one got divorced, yet they'd be shamed, lest they be shamed, she chose to get a divorce to look after herself and her son, which I believe, from what I understand, was the right decision for her. So she got a divorce. Left this man, which would often lead this person to perhaps not ever get married again, and yet she met this man who wanted to marry her. And so they got married and had three more children. So she opened her life back up to love again, to another man. Now I probably will cry. She opened up her life, and because of that, my dad exists, and because of that, I exist. Then he committed suicide. And at that point, she could have gone, you know what, love is not working out for me so well. Love sucks. I keep on getting hurt. And I guess when I look back at my grandmother, she was pretty firm, let's say that. She wasn't a gentle soul, but she loved. And she chose to love her three children, four children, first marriage as well, and give them the home that they needed to continue to grow up in. So she made decision after decision after decision to love. Can I point out as well, she died, in my mind, not certainly knowing the fullness of God's love in her life. I think she knew some of it, but not the fullness of it. And she would have called herself an atheist, and did, for much of her life. And yet, she chose decisions that she knew would bring honour and love to her children. I think that's pretty big. After some tough decisions, now was she perfect? Clearly not. But she made some good calls. I then thought about my mum's side of the family and thought about my grandmother on that side. In fact, I'm going to go back another generation. My great-grandfather, who was a priest, minister, and a missionary in Vanuatu. And he had a couple of different wives. The first one died. Lots of children. And my grandmother is from the first marriage. And so she grew up with the pressure of being a minister's kid or a missionary kid, right? Which can be pretty tough stuff. And then she got pregnant before she was married in the 1930s. In the 1930s, not good to get pregnant when you're not married. probably not a great call at any point in time, just because it makes life a bit tougher often, but really tough back then because there's a lot of shame associated with it, right? And often what would have happened in this circumstance is that the young girl would be shipped off to some distant relative that have the baby, put it up for adoption, come back and make out nothing happened. But my great-grandfather didn't do that. He wrote a note that said, "Phyllis, is there something you need to tell me?" And they had a chat about it. And she ended up marrying the man that she was pregnant to. He wasn't a Christian guy. And so they had a pretty tough marriage for their entire life. So, but they chose to get married. They also chose to keep the baby. That's pretty good, because although abortion wasn't legal at the time, it happened. And that baby grew up to be a young woman who became a great-grandmother and had children who were principals, teachers, ministers, or husbands, wives of ministers, more teachers, lots of teachers. But people who are speaking into the lives of children all around them because my grandmother made the decision to have a baby out of wedlock. Keep that baby and raise that baby in love. She went on to have two more children, including my mum. And the thing about my grandmother was she was full of grace. And I knew even as a kid, before even knowing that what had happened, that there was a bit of shame about my grandma, that she felt it. I didn't entirely know why. Believe it or not, she cried a lot. She could never pray without the lights off. But she prayed often, with us, I should say. But she made another decision that she was going to be gracious. Do you know, after she got pregnant, the church, she was the Sunday school leader, and the church sent her a note that said, "Your services will no longer be required." That's horrible. And so the church hurt her. But she didn't hold it against God. She continued on her faith with an atheist husband, continued to go to church, tithed as much as she could. I remember that being an issue for her because she had to fight with her husband to be able to give money to the church, and raised her children in faith. And so my dad, who was an atheist, largely a big chunk of his faith walk was because my grandmother was gracious toward him, an unbeliever, and brought him into faith, along with other people. So then where am I? I'm the grandchild of two women who had really tough lives, who had really tough decisions, some of them their mistakes, along with others, some of them foisted upon them. But the thing that occurred to me, and the thing that I'm really happy about, is you know when there's a bad decision, and you may well regret it, there's an opportunity for a good decision straight after that bad decision. There is grace in our God. And so that's the main thing I wanted to say, that there is grace in our God with our decision making. And yes, every single decision we make is part of this massive story of life that we're all part of. And every decision that you make is important. But we're forgiven when we stuff up, and there's grace to make another one tomorrow. We sing a song, "The Story Isn't Over If the Story Isn't Good," or something. I've got the lyrics roughly right. His story, because God's there in that. It's not the end yet. Oh, actually, one more I wanted to share. Sorry, just one more. I grew up in obviously my parents' home, and they ran a youth. Excuse me. They ran a youth group, and I was lucky enough that the senior youth, who, looking back on it, excuse me. It's a powerful position to be in. I was lucky enough that when I was about 4, 5, 6 years old, Mum and Dad had what was called senior youth, which, by the way, guys, senior youth would have been roughly your age, okay? And there was a bloke that would have been somewhere between Caleb and Candace's age, I reckon, there, who was going to uni, just like you two. And I used to run around their feet and try and tackle them to the ground, and they'd have fun with me. And they put up with me just like you do, and you all do a wonderful job at it, can I say, with all the younger ones, with my son. And he was doing ag science at university. And so all of a sudden this idea as a little kid came into me, and I think it was through him, but from God, that ag science was for me. That's what I was going to do. If that bloke hadn't chosen to be kind to a little kid, would have God had the opportunity to say to me, ag science? I'm sure God would have found a way, but he gave that bloke an opportunity to be part of my life. And I just want to say that to all you other people out here, younger ones, that's why I want to say it. God has given you an opportunity to speak into the lives of the people around you at your age now. And it can be as simple as roughing a little kid's head to say that you value them. It's pretty enormous. It doesn't take much. And a decision that we make can have a huge legacy impact for a long time. Because I love my job. And I absolutely feel that that's where God wants me to be. And he had a chance to be part of that. So, this can be pretty heavy. Pretty heavy. And I think when we're thinking about decisions and what this means for us, about how heavy it can be, I thought about it as being the two sides of a coin. On the one side, the weight of how important every decision is could be crippling. The enormity of that. What happens if I make the wrong decision? What happens if I go down this path, but God wanted me to go down that path? What might my future look like? Like I said, what happens if that bloke wasn't kind to me, and then I didn't make a decision, and then I didn't go and do uni, and then I didn't end up in the job I'm in, and I didn't meet my wife because I met my wife when I mean, you could go on and on and be crippled by the enormity of the decisions that are in front of us. But I think let's look at the other side of the coin here. What a blessing that God has given to us the opportunity to make decisions that matter. God gives us agency, if you like, to actually be an important part of what he is doing on this earth. And he does it graciously. So why does it matter? It matters because we're part of a dance. But we're the bride, we're not the groom. And in traditionally, at least, it was the bloke who led, wasn't it? And the female followed, and the steps that they took were being led by the other person. And I guess that's our story as the bride of Christ. That's our story now, in that God is doing a dance, weaving his way through all of humanity, and we're with him dancing. But if you're anything like me, I'm stepping on top of his toes quite often. I make a mess of it, and I'm sure you all do, but it's okay. He doesn't dump you to the side and stop dancing with you. He says, come on and dance with me. Because in that dance, we're actually learning something. We're learning the steps as we go. And occasionally, we put our stiletto through his heel or through his foot. But it's all right. We just keep on going, right? We're still learning. And the other thing I wanted to say was, we have to contrast how important. This is amazing, really, that God gives us this ability to be part of a decision that's huge. But we need to balance that with some other stuff that Jesus made really clear, which was that, you know, even the birds don't have to sow or reap. And the flowers, they don't have to labour to look that good. I guess the thing that I take home from that is, God holds us in this really weird mix of positions where on the one hand, our decisions matter, and that's liberating because they're real and we're empowered to make decisions. On the other hand, he says, it's all right, I've got this. It's all right, I'm actually the one who's going to look after things. Your decisions matter, but I've got this. Makes sense? I just think that's a really important part to hold in the middle of us working our way through this. Maybe another way of saying that, our next step does matter, but we're not the choreographer. We're not the ones who actually decide what to do. We just take the next step. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, because we don't want anyone to be able to boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, good decisions, good things, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is not something that we have to determine the path. It's not something that we have to make work. And we're certainly not doing it because somehow our salvation is based on making a good decision. No. We're just participating in something that God has already done. And we can't even boast when we make a good call. We're just participating in a dance that God is the leader on. And one that I used to say when I was scared at night, but I actually think applies here just as well, is God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Sound mind. Good, clear thinking. God's given us the ability to make a clear, good decision. How do we do that? When we're not scared, we're full of love, and we acknowledge that we have power through him. So I just wanted to finish by saying we don't make good decisions out of a moral obligation. That's not a reason to make good decisions. Because we're forgiven, past, present, and future. And we're free of the shackles of fear and judgment. And so, picking up what Paul was saying last week, we can ask the question, why? Really? Why really am I making these decisions right now? Now, normally we run away from a question like that. You run away because you're scared of what the answer is going to be. But when we know that we're forgiven, we can actually ask it, and it's okay, whatever the answer is. And so we choose to make wise decisions, and I think it's actually an act of worship to do that. It's us worshiping God when we make a good decision. And I thought about that a bit and went, I think we actually are honouring the choreographer and the author by asking, what would you have me do? That's actually us participating when we say, God, what is it that I should be doing? Can you let me know? God, come into this decision. I don't want to try and do it on my own. And we do that accepting that ultimately the future is in his hands, not ours. That even if we make our stuff up, he will turn what was ill into good because it's in him. Maybe a tougher one, but this is an act of worship as well. We let go of our self-serving justifications for our poor decision-making, which are often based on pain from the past, real, horrible, difficult pain that we can use many times over to decide and try and defend why it is we're making a bad decision now. Guess what? Doesn't work. I mean, you can defend it, you can make it logically true, but when we let go of that, and instead we cling on to his promises for us, and we say, God, I'm going to make the right decision even though I think I could defend the bad decision. I want to make the right decision anyway. We're actually worshipping him and saying, God, I trust you. And ultimately, when we do make a decision, we're submitting ourselves to his future story of whatever it is that he's doing in the world. Ultimately, when we come here as a church, we're all choosing to participate in the tapestry of each other's lives. And what a blessing that is, that you are open to let me do that, and I hope I'm open to let you do that. So what story is unfolding in your life at the moment? Just some questions you might like to ponder. And what decision might you make now, enabled through grace, that will weave a blessing through the lives of those that follow after you? I guess that's how I, after reading this chapter, thought. I think that's what my take home can be, is God, you forgive me when I stuff up, but I want to do stuff which is good for other people, and I want to be part of whatever you're doing at the moment. And so can you show me, God, when I'm making decisions that are self-serving rather than you serving? Can you show me when I'm doing things which aren't actually going to build up other people? Because I'm sure it happens. And I just thought, if we start there, I think, then what we're really saying is, God, how do I be part of a good story going forward? Should we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you that you're gracious, even when I cry. We thank you that you're gracious when we make mistakes. We thank you that no matter how bad, dark, evil, you've forgiven us. You wrapped the whole lot up and said, I can handle that. I can handle that, and I still love you. And through my son, you are fully accepted. And we thank you, Father, that now we can make a decision going forward which is free from the baggage of the past. To do that, though, we know we need to expose ourselves to you in a way that sometimes feels uncomfortable. Lord, give us courage. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us to do that, because we know we are forgiven. We know we are loved. And we know that there's no need to defend ourselves or try and justify our positions that we're currently in, because it's foolish. And it's your wisdom that we seek. Father, as we leave here tonight, place on each of our hearts clear thinking, love, confidence in you, and a knowledge of your power, the power to be free from the past and to choose a future where you are the author of everything, and that we just choose to participate in that. We thank you, Father, that you love us. Lord, reveal to us the things which might be in the way at the moment, that maybe we're born into a tough situation. Maybe a decision from the past still haunts us. Maybe we're not just dealing with regret, but we're actually feeling ashamed. Lord, I want to pray for a release in that, in people's lives. There's no place for shame. Not anymore. Everything out in the open. Nothing hidden. Not before you. Not before each other. We thank you for the freedom, Lord, that when we do make a decision and we still might get it wrong, you make all things good. And we can relax knowing that you've got it. We thank you, Lord, for that graciousness. Amen. All right, so if you'd like to chat with each other, share a bad decision you've made, go for it. Otherwise, we'll catch up next week. Thank you.